Alfred Lord Tennyson was told by a friend, he said, "My greatest hope is to leave the world in better condition. That's my greatest hope." Alfred Lord Tennyson replied, "My greatest hope is to know God better." If we could all get that in our minds and hearts, we'd be better off, wouldn't we? My greatest hope is to know God better. Isaiah 57, would you turn there, please? Isaiah 57. Now, I want to read verses 15 through 21 and speak on the subject, knowing God better, knowing the Lord better. In order to know God better, we have to have a clear vision of who God really is. You know why some people aren't in church here tonight that are members of our church? They don't have a clear vision of who God is. If they did, now some have providential reasons, but those that don't, if they had a clear vision of who God was, they'd be here tonight. They'd be in church. No doubt about it whatsoever. They would be here if they had a clear vision of God. And I believe that that's one of our greatest needs today. Look at Isaiah 57, beginning with verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now we're talking about the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is an important thing. And I believe it is a need in our lives tonight to recognize and remember always how holy God really is. It's very important for us. And I know that I like to keep up with the trends. I like to keep up with the condition of our world, what's going on in our world, and all of those things. But more importantly than any of those things, we need to know what's going on in heaven. What is God up to? What's God doing tonight? And see God in His glory. Isaiah had such a vision of God. And I think he gives us about three things here in the next few minutes we want to look at tonight in relationship to things about God. First of all, we see a revelation of His person. A revelation of His person. In verse 15, going back there, look at what he said. He said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Let's get a hold to those words there for a minute. The high and lofty one whose name is what? Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. If we can get a picture of who God really is, and that He is on His throne, the holy God, the thrice holy God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And I can tell you this tonight, whether we exalt Him or not, He is going to be exalted. Amen. We can get in on the good measure of exalting God, or we don't have to do it, but He is going to be exalted. Isaiah said this, as God revealed Himself to him in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Can you somehow get that visual picture of God in your mind? Try as we may, maybe we cannot quite get it, but we can get enough of it to know that God is holy, God is on his throne, God is in heaven. I'm glad tonight that God is on his throne. That means he's independent of all circumstances. God is independent of all circumstances. He's not worried about what's going on. Did you know God's not hindered by an energy crisis? Doesn't bother him at all. God is not helped or hindered by Nancy Pelosi or Miss Clinton or Smiley, who was on Smiley Biden, who was on TV the other night. God says, let him smile, I'll have the last laugh. Amen. God's not upset. God's not worried about all the circumstances that maybe we are. He's not hindered by all of these things. He doesn't have to have, in order for him to get glory, a former athlete or a Hollywood star to work through. God can work through you and me, and somehow, some way, God is always going to get his glory. And he's worthy of his glory. He really is. He is high and lifted up. He is eternal. And he mentions that back there. One that inhabiteth what? Eternity. How do you inhabit eternity? I've been inhabiting this world for a little over 68 years. I just stopped by my 50th high school reunion. We left Dr. and Ms. Barber in the hotel. They didn't seem to want to go to my reunion. But at any rate, I guess we didn't invite you, but at any rate, I got to thinking about that. 50 years, and Dr. Barber, somebody asked me, did you recognize him? I said, no, not really, not hardly. But I got there early and asked somebody, who's that coming through the door? And we had put our heads together and said, I believe that's so-and-so. I believe that's Mark Sean Long. Yeah, that's who it is. So we started, of course, they all recognized me. They knew me, all of them knew me right away, amen? I thought, all of these people have gotten old. What's happened? But I have not inhabited eternity. That was the day my life started on this earth, June the 9th, 1944, and you can figure the math. But let me tell you something. God has no beginning and no ending. How great is God? He inhabits eternity. He always has been. He did not have a beginning. My mind won't take that in hardly. I cannot fathom the fact that there is a holy being like God that had no beginning. He has always been. That's how great God is. As he says, Isaiah said that he inhabits eternity, and I'm glad that he does. Psalm 91 and 2, the songs of Moses, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And there's only one God. One God, true and living God, Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, and always shall be and should be the supreme object of our worship. He is high and lifted up. He is eternal. He is holy. We need to grasp that about God. High and lofty one. He inhabits eternity, whose name is what? One of his names is holy. Think of that. I preached recently on purity of heart. That's what we're talking about, holiness. What is God's primary attribute? What is God's primary and supreme virtue? It isn't love, I don't think, although God is love, amen? And aren't we all glad God is love? For God so loved the world, and I'm glad that God is love, but I don't believe that is his primary virtue, although it's important. And I don't believe it's his power, although God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. God has all power. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. God has all power. I don't know that that is his supreme attribute. May not be his love or his power, but I can tell you, I believe, without question, probably it is his holiness. God is holy. Of all other things, God is holy. God cannot help being holy. He is a holy God. He's always been. He is a holy, holy, holy God. God is holy. And like a white thread, we talk about the red thread of blood in redemption running through the Bible. There is a white thread that runs through the Bible of God's holiness. From Genesis through Revelation, we see it over and over and over, the holiness of God. And we need to be reminded of that. Why? Well, in a day of great compromise, and I mean great compromise, we need to remember that God is holy. That's why, ladies, you'll dress modestly. That's why, men, you'll take care of yourself like you should as a man. That's why we'll be very careful the way we live. In the day of compromise, I'm telling you that many of our schools are selling out. Even Bible colleges are selling out their standards and those things of holiness that we've always upheld over the years. And in some of our churches, holiness has gone by the wayside. And you don't hear much about separation anymore. I'm not a hyper-legalist, and I'm not here to fight everybody and to cram it down your throat. But I'm telling you, God is holy, and we should be holy too. And our churches should be filled not with carnal people like they were in the church of Corinth, but our churches should be filled with holy teenagers and holy mothers and holy daddies and holy young couples that are dedicated and surrendered to the Lord. Individuals are selling out. But let me tell you something. You can do what you want, but God is still holy. God is still holy. And He says to us in His Word, "Be ye holy, as I am holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that is a divine imperative from Almighty God. Secondly, we see the residence of His presence. The residence of His presence. In other words, where's God hanging out, if I could put it that way? Where's God hanging out? Where there is a broken heart. Look at it in verse 15. "He is nigh unto them that are of a" what? "Broken heart." Could I ask you this question tonight? And you answer it for yourself. Do you have a broken heart? God hangs out with those that have a broken heart. He is near. He is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Do we have broken hearts tonight? Broken hearts over our sin. Broken hearts over a lost world. Broken hearts over burdens and family and those things. I think of David, King David of Israel. Nathan came to him, preached a personal message to him. Most messages from the heart seem to be personal. People think it that way anyway. But if God's laid the finger on your conscience, then it should be personal. Amen. Some people walk out and say, "You were preaching to me today." I wasn't aiming at them, but the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, took his aim. When Nathan preached a personal message, it was personal heart preaching. He laid his finger on the bare nerve of David's sin, David's horrible sin. David cried out. He cried out like a dammed up river that for months had been miserable as a Christian who needed to confess this. And finally he cried out, "I have sinned." You know, that's what some Christians need to cry out tonight. "I have sinned. I have sinned in my life. I have sinned." And he cried out to God, and David dipped his pen in a well of inspiration, and he said this, "I acknowledge my transgressions." I acknowledge them. I admit those things. I acknowledge them. He had a broken heart. "I've sinned." And guess what? God dealt with him in mercy, didn't he? God dealt with him in mercy. God hangs around those who have a broken heart. See, God didn't want a sacrifice from David. "David, don't bring me another lamb. Don't bring me another dove. Don't bring me another sacrifice." Sometimes I think God might say to us, "Don't bring me another tithe," or "Don't bring me some surface thing, some practice, some ritual that you're used to." But God says in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices," listen to that, "the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." A broken spirit and a broken heart. A broken spirit and a broken heart. Do we have a broken spirit tonight? How would you answer that if somebody walked up to you and said, "Do you have a broken spirit and a broken heart?" How would you answer that tonight? God loves that, and He wants the sacrifice of a broken spirit. Sincerity is what God's looking for. The word contrite here means to be ground to pieces. A broken and contrite heart. Contrite, ground to pieces. God wants a broken spirit in my life, and He wants a broken spirit in your life tonight. You see, we don't have any sufficiency in supplying ourselves. We just don't have it. We have to go to Him. And we have to say to God, "I have a broken spirit. I cannot do it, but You can. I don't have the power to do it, but You do." Frohlich of Germany, a visiting evangelist from America, was there with him. And in the guest room, he had a guest room that joined his room. He anxiously awaited the long prayer of this American evangelist. And he thought he would hear him praying a long prayer. The evangelist prayed this way, "Lord Jesus, I thank You that things are all right between You and me." And that was all he said. You see, a broken spirit is where God abides, and he knew God was abiding with him. He had a broken spirit and a broken heart, and that's what we need, and we can have that kind of peace. Thirdly, the recitation of His purpose. The recitation of His purpose. In verse 15, "For thus saith the high and holy, lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to do what?" Watch it. "To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Did you know God wants to give us revival in our hearts? If He can find a broken heart and a broken spirit, He is willing to give a revival. That's the recitation of His purpose. That's what He wants to do, to revive the spirit. Life is more than just birth and boredom at some point and burial. Life is being on fire for God, living for God, enjoying the Christian life, doing something for God. And it takes a revived person to do that and to have that attitude. So we need tonight to have a revival in our hearts and in our spirits and in our souls, and somehow to be able to keep that there. Now, if we're going to do that, God requires rebuke sometimes. We have to be rebuked. Look at verses 16 and 17. "I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the Spirit should fail before me and souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart." He's reprimanding right here. He's saying this is what was wrong. This was the sin that they were guilty of. And how are we rebuked? By God's holy word and by the preaching of the word of God. And remember this, that the Bible primarily is directed to us first, not to the unsaved so much. Though they need to hear the Word of God, and that's how they're going to get saved. But the Word of God is directed to you and me. And if we stay in the Word, we will be rebuked about our sins and about our need for revival and about our need for being yielded to the Lord. Revival requires restoration. Verses 18 and 19, as he talks about it, "I've seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him also." Aren't you glad God heals us? I mean spiritually. He can heal us physically too, but he does it spiritually. And he's talking about that healing. "I'll heal him. I'll lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far, far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him." There's rebuke, and then there's the restoration that God gives us. God wants to do that, and he's talking about that. A word of peace and help from God as he gives it to us in his holy word. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 44, verse 2. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty like a flood on dry ground." If we're thirsty, now we live in Texas. We ought to be able to relate to this verse. Amen? We have a lot of dry ground around here. And there are times that we pray, Lord, give us rain. That was a good rain last night. It woke me up. That's a good, pleasant wake up to hear it raining. I went right back to sleep. But God sends rain, and when we see the ground cracked and it's dry, it's like we look at it and we say, it's begging. It's begging for water. It's begging. It's thirsty for water. If we could get a picture of ourselves being like that and be like that, God said, Isaiah said, I will pour water. That is a symbol of strength and blessing and anointing and help and happiness and the joy of the Lord and revival, the water that he's talking about. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The question tonight is, are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? I could probably talk about water for a little bit and maybe even go over here and get my glass of water. Boy, this is nice water. Nice, cool water. Don't you wish you had a drink? Oh, that's good water. And I was really thirsty, and I'm glad to get that drink. But do you see the picture? Isaiah says, if we're thirsty. I mean, no fooling, for real, not playing church. God-fearing Christians of the 21st century who know who we are, why we're here, why God has left us here, what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. I mentioned going to my class reunion, and things don't change a whole lot. A few have gotten saved that were not saved, but the ones that were saved, they just seem to be happy people. And I enjoyed talking to them. The ones that were not saved, it was sort of the same old conversation. Where you been, where you went to the university, and how well you've done, and what kind of job you had, and how much money you've made, and so on and so forth. But listen, if we have a purpose and understand why we're here, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty like a flood on dry ground. Not just a little bit, but like a flood. Wouldn't you like to have a flood of God's water for your thirsty soul tonight? But we've got a thirst. We have to desire it. We have to really want it. And not just be cruise control Christian, just floating along, but really understanding why we're here. If God doesn't reach you through the Bible or the preaching of the Word of God with rebuke and restoration, then God will reject you. And he even alludes to that in these verses. He'll take away your peace and all of that. If you really don't thirst for him and want to live for him and give your life over to him. And he'll certainly do that to you if you're here tonight and you've never been saved and you've never trusted Christ. If you reject his word, then you reject his restoration. There is only restoration through Jesus Christ. You can only go to heaven through him, through coming to him. Thank God when you pray and ask him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. Immediately, you're restored in the presence of God and declared to be his child and declared to be holy and righteous in his presence. Restoration from the Lord. But if not, he'll reject you. In verse 21, look at it in our text. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You say, that's talking about unsaved people. I'm sure it is. Because they have no peace. They don't have peace. But that's true of a Christian too. There is no peace to anybody who has sin in their life, practicing sin. There is no peace. So these things, the revelation of his presence, his holiness, God help us to see that tonight. As he reveals it, the revelation of his presence, the residence of his presence, that is, he wants to be with those and draw nigh to those who have a broken heart and a broken spirit. Both of those things he mentions. And the recitation of his purpose, he wants to rebuke us, to revive us. We might really just be what we should be for the glory of God. Are you thirsty tonight? Do you have a broken spirit? Is it where God can abide with you and come in and bless your life like he wants to? Oh, how we need to get close to God and stay close to God. Let's stand, please. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Do you need to know God better? Do you thirst for that? God says, I'll pour out a flood of water on those that thirst after me. Would you come to him tonight and pray, oh God, I'm thirsty. I want you. I want to know you better. I want to be drawn up closer to you. Help me, Lord. You are the exalted one. You're the great one. And I know that you abide where there's a broken heart. May God help us tonight. And if you're here without Christ, come and receive him. God, thank you for giving us a refreshing reminder and glimpse again of who you are, of your glorious person. No one is like thee, O God. None above you, none close to you. The Father, and you, our precious Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, who indwell us here tonight that are saved. Help us to thirst and hunger. Help us to see your holiness and to know that if we have broken hearts, broken spirits, that you'll draw near to us. Help us to desire that and thirst for it tonight. Lord, I cannot put that thirst in the hearts of these people, but you can. May you do it. In Jesus' name.